John chapter 19, we can read again verse 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did." When you think of a little child, one of the things that demonstrates their innocence, one of the things that makes a little child charming is their innocence. But one of the things that demonstrates it is that they are carefree. And they are carefree to run with no clothes on. It's amazing, a child has no sense of self in that way. Not ashamed. No thought of covering themselves. Nothing to hide. It's plain and straightforward. Uncomplicated. That's lost. That changes, doesn't it? And as a child grows, soon becomes conscious of self. And that's how we are then as adults. Conscious of self. And also with a need to cover ourselves. But we do more than just cover ourselves for decency, because isn't it true that we dress often in a particular way to create an impression? Sometimes what we wear is more of a mask, because it projects an impression that we want people to have. Behind that, maybe we're hiding away. Maybe protecting your vulnerability, fear, and covering shame. And it would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? To stand exposed. To be stripped bare. For people to see you. And if you were, you wouldn't stand tall, would you? You would stand small. You would kind of close yourself down. You would endeavour to hide yourself, even if you didn't have clothing to hide you. You would try to hide yourself away. I want us to think a little this morning of an aspect of the suffering of our Lord upon the cross, when he was exposed. His garments were removed and he was stripped bare. Now, nearly always in religious art where there's a picture of the crucifixion, there's some form of loincloth which is put across our Lord. And it's there as a sign of modesty to try to hide that. But I think that's religious art, trying to hide something that would be uncomfortable to see. But what we read in the scriptures is that his clothes were taken. And he was exposed. All four gospels make mention of this, that his clothes were removed. None of the gospel writers describe his appearance, but that the clothes were taken and what the soldiers did with the clothes. The writers don't emphasize the spectacle of which our Lord was made. But yet, that's how it was. And that he was stretched upon the cross, unable to cover himself, unable to hide himself, unable to make himself small, exposed, not able to cover, not able to protect. Exposed to the gaze, the cruel gaze of those who passed by, and passing by were mocking. He was crucified outside the city, but near to the city, and people were coming and going. Some came to watch and remain there. Some would come to see and go again. Others would perhaps pass by, not planning to, but yet seeing. This wasn't done in a corner. But before all the people, those who hated him, and there were those who maybe weren't really so clear as to what was happening. And then there were those who even loved him. His mother was there. These other women, the disciple whom he loved. Some more distant friends, yet there from a distance seeing. Here he is, an object of scorn and mockery. It's a great scandal, isn't it, in Guantanamo Bay, where prisoners were abused. And one of the abuses that was complained about was that prisoners would sometimes be stripped and left naked. And left naked in front of many people. Left naked in front of men and in front of women. And it was an outrage to think that people would be belittled like that, would be humbled like that, would be destroyed like that. Because that's just how it is, isn't it? It would be utterly destroying to experience such a thing. To strip someone naked is to demonstrate total mastery over them. We are unable to preserve anything of your dignity. And it's not just the physicality of that, is it? We all have bodies. And our bodies are much and such the same, really. It's not the physicality of that. There's something more in this being exposed and being seen. It relates to that sense of self. Remember Adam. Adam and his wife, they had no clothes and it was no problem. Because there was no sin and there was no shame. And when he sinned, that was what struck them. Their nakedness. And immediately they sought to cover themselves, to cover that shame. They tried to cover their shame from one another, though they were partners in that crime. Couldn't say one was better than the other, wasn't one worse than the other, maybe. But yet they must cover themselves. Adam, a perfect man, then a fallen man, and the horror of his nakedness. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is, the sin bearer. Not a sinner. A righteous. Righteous in every way, but made the sin bearer. And as a sin bearer, he stands exposed and shame. All that shame heaped upon him. shame. It's the distress. It's the humiliation, isn't it, of having done wrong. That's our shame. And though he had done no wrong, yet he bore our wrong. He who was out sin became sin. The humiliation, the agony of that. That legal guilt. Shame, it's an emotional thing, isn't it? It's a reaction to that guilt. It's the feeling of that guilt. It's the horror of that guilt. And here we have the second Adam. And he has no covering. Adam, his wife, they were confronted with their sin. They were challenged with their sin. For the Lord came seeking him, called him, demanded his presence. And these fig leaves, so ineffectual, only emphasizing his nakedness, only emphasizing his shame. The Lord called him. The Lord challenged him, and yet the Lord graciously and mercifully, what did he do? He covered him. We're told that the Lord made coats of skins. Adam and Eve were given a covering for their shame. A covering for their shame which pointed forward because animals were slain. The death of these animals, it spoke of a sacrifice. It spoke of this event, which was yet to be. And so we find Adam, he falls in sin. He's covered in the mercy of God. And yet now, here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteous, glorious, and yet exposed, uncovered, for all to see. You know, some people will take their own lives rather than live with shame. Shame is so powerful, shame is so overwhelming. We use the expression, we say, I could have died. The expression really means, I would have died. I would rather have died than to have gone through that. To be publicly exposed. Psalm 69 and verse 7, it says, again, a psalm of David, but a psalm which gives us words which belong to our Saviour, which spoke of what he would experience and say. Psalm 69, verse 7, it says, for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. In verse 19 and 20, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonour. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broke my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there were none, and comforters, but I found none. On the cross, there is suffering, there is sorrow, there is shame, the shaming of the Saviour. When he was exposed, and he endured that. We're not told how the soldiers took his clothing. But they clearly didn't tear it from him because they were concerned not to tear the garments. We'll think of that in a moment. Was he pulled from them? Was he told, was he instructed to remove them? We don't know. But we know this, that he didn't resist, did he? He gave himself. When they came into the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him, he stood forward, he presented himself. Here he is, and he offers himself. And he does not resist them at any stage. And as he stands accused, and then as he's condemned, and then as he's taken, he's not fighting. He's not spitting. He's not struggling. You can picture in your mind, no doubt, as people would be taken to the death on a cross, how they would fight and fight and want to run. But he endured. Because he offers himself. For this is what he has come to do. He would go to Jerusalem. He would offer his life. He would lay it down. There's no complaint. When we sang in Psalm 22, it was foretold that his clothes would be taken, they would be parted, and they would be shared amongst them, amongst his enemies, those who would wrong him and hurt him and kill him. He knew what was coming. He'd always known what was coming. And what a scene it is. All his worldly possessions, all his assets, his whole estate is taken and divided before his eyes as if he was not. It's emphasizing his nothingness. Sometimes when someone who you have loved has passed away, you might get something that was theirs. There's maybe things in your home, you treasure them because it was your mother's, it was your father's. And it's, whatever it is, of itself might not be worth much, but it's worth much to you because it was theirs. But here, what belongs to our Lord is divided. It has no significance because of him in their eyes. These little things. It's just something that these soldiers can take. It's an accepted thing. Not a pleasant job putting a man to death. It's a little bonus, as it were. We're told they made four. They separated his garments into four parts. Some of the commentators suggest there would have been a head covering. There'd been a body covering, a belt maybe, shoes, four parts. But there was this one other item. It's called here a coat. A coat without seam, woven from top throughout. Some think this was an outer coat, some think this was an inner coat. Doesn't really matter. But the point is this. It didn't have a seam. It couldn't be easily separated. To tear it would be to spoil it. It was worth a little. And so they draw. They cast lots. Was it dice that they had? Can you picture this scene? You remember later when our Lord said, "I thirst," they gave him vinegar. This cheap wine that the soldiers would have had to quench their thirst. You picture the scene? These men sitting there drinking cheap wine, rolling dice. This game, the rivalry, jeering and cheering to see who would win. to see who could have this extra piece of cloth. It's sweat stained. It's blood stained. It's almost worthless. But it's a little thing. They don't want to tear it, and there's no thought to tearing his body. There's no thought to his blood being shed. It's considered worth something, and he's considered worth nothing. And he endured suffering. Suffering before men, but suffering before God, bearing your shame. For it was not his sin, but it was your sin. Isn't it true that sometimes you struggle to appreciate the mercy of God because of a sense of shame? And you need to remember that he has borne your shame, Christian. He bore your shame. As he bore your sin. In Isaiah 15 verse 6 he said, I give my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. He endured before men, but he endured before God. And we see the suffering before man. We see the physicality of the suffering. It's expressed to some degree. But the suffering before God. Is he, the sin bearer, endured before the righteous judgment of God? Wrath. Righteous wrath. Just judgment, condemnation. Isn't it true that we are to heed what we're told in Hebrews? We're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He despised, he disregarded the shame. So that your sin would be covered. So that your shame would be removed. He was exposed. And he endured. Thirdly, he exchanged. He exchanged this suffering. He exchanged this shame for glory. For as he laid down his life, he laid in the grave, but yet he rose again from the dead and he ascended up. Yes, he exchanged his shame and his suffering for glory. He exchanged also what was his by right for such ignominy and shame, for such sorrow and for such suffering. He endured the horror of hell. He was forsaken of his Father. There was an exchange in these ways, but There was an exchange in this way also. Because there, in what we see worked out upon the cross, there is an exchange of your guilt and of your shame for righteousness. For as a consequence of the atonement, what is worked out as he satisfies the justice of God, a robe of righteousness is given to you, his people. There is a great exchange, so that you who are sinners are now counted righteous, seen as righteous in his sight. Your nakedness is covered. It's disturbing to think about the nakedness of the Saviour. It's incongruous, it's out of place, it seems so wrong. But isn't it something to think about? His righteous robes placed upon you. These words in Isaiah 61 and verse 10. In response to the gospel, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. It's a picture. Being covered, and of beauty, and of dignity, of riches, of royalty. We can marvel at his sympathy, that he is able to sympathize with us. Think of that as you struggle to lift your head sometimes, as you feel the shame of your sin. More than that, he can sympathize with you in his shame, but he has removed the cause of your shame. Do you think of that? He's removed the cause of your shame. Sin, the filthiness and the ugliness, the vileness, the rottenness of sin. So much so that Paul can write, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. No condemnation. No guilt. No shame. He was exposed, and yet he endured. And as a consequence of that, there is this great exchange. Maybe you'll say, but isn't it right that I feel shame? Isn't it good for me to feel shame? As sinners, we feel shame. But yet as saved sinners, shame is to be swallowed up in rejoicing. Rejoicing in the mercy and in the grace and in the provision that our Lord has made for us. If you will carry your sin, if you will bear your sin, if you identify yourself and live only as a sinner, then yes, you must live only with shame. But if you live as a saved sinner, And if you identify yourself in Christ, then surely it's rejoicing that must be dominant. Rejoicing. If someone was to be exposed before us today, we would turn our heads away. You would not look. You wouldn't add to their embarrassment, and the embarrassment you'd feel yourself. But yet, we are to look to Jesus in his suffering, in his shame, in all that he endured, that we might see that satisfaction has been made, that sin has been atoned for. Today, as we come to sit at the Lord's table, we have before us bread and wine which speak of his broken body. That body which was laid bare was broken. And his blood which was shed. And it's there so that you will remember. So that you will see, so you will look upon. Because in remembering, isn't it the case that your heart is stirred to love him more, to serve him more, more diligently, more faithfully, more earnestly, and that you might see that sin is truly dealt with. So don't play with it anymore. But nor allow the memory of it to keep you from him. Because sin is dealt with. Broken bread. Broken body, shed blood. It's not there so that you would know that sin is covered. It is there so that you would know that your sin is covered. That's why you partake. Because your sin is covered. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Amen. Let's pray.